There is a quote from Russell Moore in his newest book, The Storm-Tossed Family, that talks about some of the rhythm changes. Family, the source of life-giving blessing, but also of excruciating terror, often all at the same time. Likewise, this is also true of the cross. In the cross, we see both the horrific curse of sin, the judgment of God, and the blessing of God in saving the world. At the cross, Jesus confronted both the joy that was set before him and at the same time focused on and found despising the shame. These families of ours can be filled with joy, but will always make us vulnerable to pain. And the joy and the pain are pointing us to the same place, the cross. Nothing can show you that you are loved and that you belong like family. And nothing can strip away your crafted pretensions and comforting illusions like family. That is a true picture. Our passage today is from Colossians chapter 3, and it goes from verse 18 to 4:1. Let's read that together. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So the section in Colossians, really the entirety of chapter 3, focuses on how we are to live out our Christian lives together. Family, school, work, neighborhood relationships, all of the things, all of the places where we go. Once again, rhythms, and at times, disruptions that come when they are unexpected. In all these experiences, we see in our responses not only our failures and our successes, but how far, as not only parents, individuals, spouses, and children, how far we have to go, which should drive us closer to the very heart and presence of Christ, knowing that we're dependent on him to make the changes in us. Following Jesus, living out the challenges of not only the entirety of Colossians 3, but also of verse 2, setting our hearts and our minds on things above, not on earthly things as some are in the habit of doing. We would all say relationships are important in our day and age, and God has wired us to be relationally connected as love flows from him through us to others, and as we receive that from others as well. God changing us from the inside out, the Holy Spirit doing the work that only he can do in our lives. Family first, friends, and so on. So today we focus on relationships. First and foremost, we focus on the relationship between a husband and a wife. The best married life produces submission and love. There's a great quote from a woman named Phyllis Bottom. She said, "Marriage, while it's like living in a thimble with a hippopotamus, sometimes marriage feels that way, doesn't it? Living inside a thimble with a hippopotamus." All of us are called to put the character of Christ in our lives, and wives in particular, according to this verse in 18, calls for submission. We could really look back to verses 3, 12 through 17, the section right before this, and see how, if wives were to live those things out, and conversely, if husbands were to live those things out in relation to their wives, marriage would look radically different, taking off the old clothes, putting on the new clothes that we've looked at that passage talks about. It seems when the word submit is used in our culture, only negative impressions are received and given, and there's a large potential of things getting sideways very quickly. Emerson Eggerichs wrote a book called Love and Respect. Many of you are familiar with that book. There are a couple of quotes that I think are great to start our section on talking about the husband-wife relationship. The first, unfortunately, a wife's usual approach is to complain and criticize in order to motivate her husband to become more loving. This usually proves about as successful as trying to sell brass knuckles to Mother Teresa. It's not very effective. And guys, at the same time, the husband decides he will motivate his wife to become more respectful by acting in unloving ways. This usually proves about as successful as trying to sell a pickup to an Amish farmer. It just doesn't work. Neither of those things work. And so what is the word that sticks out? Perspective. The word submit is radically different than the word obey, which is later used to direct children and slaves in this passage. Paul's language, the word submit is used here, calls for a voluntary, willing submission from wives to their husband, not forced, as culture seems to criticize it and use that against the church. The submission then doesn't display a sense of inferiority or my husband is better than me. Rather, it fully depends on the strength of her Christ-like humility. And in so doing, she does it as is fitting to the Lord. She honors God in that. Therefore, the wife's submission is ultimately directed to Christ's submission to the Father. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Because of this, a wife is never expected to follow her husband into disobedience. Another good term for that is sin. Wives are not called to follow their husbands into sin and vice versa, or when her personal safety is at stake. We're obviously having a cultural moment where we're walking right up to the ways men have devalued their wives and women and brought abuse in all different forms against them. In this, the biblical idea of women's submission in marriage is often pointed to as the reason for this type of abuse. So let's ask the question, is it? Here is what is true. It is true that many times it is taught that men are superior and women are inferior. If men have that perspective, undoubtedly abuse will be the result in the majority of cases. The correct understanding of a wife's submission and a husband's leadership in the home is framed through Christ's submitting to the Father. Equality, but uniquely tailored. So God was not putting women down in any of these passages, but knew this was the best design for marriage. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And so no one would ever say who follows Jesus that Christ is inferior to the Father. In fact, we point to the Trinity where God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, three in one with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being, is there. So Paul is clearly saying that this is the model for a wife's submission to her husband, equal in obedience to Christ. So what's the purpose of this submission then, and why is it needed in the home? Because it serves a functional purpose. It brings order. Submission doesn't mean that a wife checks her brain at the door and never tries to influence or talk with her husband. Exactly the opposite of that, because women who know Jesus, who follow, and are submitted to him, hear from the Holy Spirit. It simply means that she trusts the husband God has given her and yields her will to her husband's as Christ yielded to the Father. And so in that, together, we strive in Christ. Justin and Trisha Davis said, we can never have extraordinary relationships with our spouses when we are settling for an ordinary relationship with God. And so our primary position as we have spouses, for those of us who are married, is to love Jesus first. And as an outflow of that, we will treat one another as he's called us. Husbands who have put on the character of Christ and are thus living their best life will love their wives sacrificially. So practically, what does that mean, guys? That means that we're doing dishes. We're filling up the tanks of our wives' vehicles. That if our wives have a 400,000 thing to-do list, we're working on those things diligently because we know that we are working for the Lord. We sacrifice for our wives. We give her times where she gets a break from the kids because we're sacrificing and loving them so intentionally as Christ has called us to, that it's making them better. And wives, doing the same thing. The model, Christ's love for the church. Paul warns replacing sacrificial love with a ruling or lording over someone. And let's be honest, that is a constant temptation, not only for husbands, but for wives. Death to self, life in Christ, as we've seen previously in this chapter, verses 5 through 11 in particular, the love of Christ coming through us in verse 14 with compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Paul says the man living out that life of Christ like that, living his best life, will like Christ put others before him in this situation, particularly his wife. So the best life in marriage produces a wife's willingness and submission and a husband's sacrificial love. And as that takes place, spiritual development happens. Francis Chan made a great comparison between he and his wife Lisa in his book that came out about a year ago, You and Me Forever. Here's what he said. Truth be told, Lisa and I have very little in common. I love sports. She doesn't. She loves them all. I hate it with a passion. She likes to sing. I sound like a cow. I love weird Asian food, and she thinks it's creepy. I love to serve. She won't go in the ocean. She likes serious conversations, and I like sarcasm. I love Jesus. She loves Jesus, and that's enough. See, I think that picture has also gotten forgotten in our world. What is the common bond when God draws a man and a woman together and calls them to marriage? Mutual love, abiding in Christ, the love of him flowing from one to another. In our lives, it should be enough. That love should be enough because he is the focal point of our lives, our relationships, and our homes. But oftentimes that's forgotten. Again, a good term for us to remember today. Perspective. Next, we see in this passage, the best family life produces obedience and encouragement. Going out in our circle of relationships to the family, we see that the family life produces obedience and encouragement, specifically with our kids. Look in verses 20 and 21. Again, children, obey your parents in everything. Okay, kids, got it? Everything. For this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So children who are living their best life for their parents do so in obedience. And Paul reinforces that idea by reminding children that they are to obey their parents while kidding aside in everything. Paul uses a word for children that makes it clear he is speaking to children who are still living at home. It would be foolish for us to think that our 40 or 45-year-old returning to home for a visit would be imposed with a 9 p.m. curfew. I don't think we would do that as parents. Thank you for coming. Make sure you slate it as 9 o'clock tonight. I want you in the door. 1 minute later, you're getting grounded. We don't say that to a 40-year-old. We say that to our kids who are younger, who are still underneath our direct supervision. Our goal as parents is to see our kids become fully devoted followers of Jesus. We're going to talk about that in just a moment, but we have to know, parents, it is important for us as we instruct our kids not to make it while they are underneath our home, underneath our direct supervision, directions optional. Now, as they are older, we want them to make their own decisions. In fact, making mistakes in the presence of us and in our homes to help guide them through those things. But having our kids be able to negotiate as 7-year-olds whether or not they're going to go to bed, whether or not they're going to obey, produces kids, just to be honest, that are spoiled, self-centered, selfish brats. Much of the time, if we give our kids the opportunities to do that, to make the decisions for us, the 7-year-old telling us, I am doing this and you can't tell me otherwise, and us letting that happen, we are doing a major disservice to our kids. They are not the parent. We have responsibility before them and before God to make sure they are following. And if we produce kids like that, that are in that position, that are resisting us all the way through, and we're letting them make the decisions, who are we producing? Kids who walk into the workforce when they're older, who are spoiled brats, who look at their bosses and say, you will not tell me what to do. I am going to tell you what I am going to do. This is where I'm at, and this is who I am, and I don't care what you say to me. Adults, how long is that child of ours going to be employed? It just ended. And so we crippled our kids by not having a system at home that is critical to their development. A child who has surrendered to follow Jesus, who is living in the home, should have a want to desire following their parents and their instruction. Not always. We know it's a battle, but we're forming our kids. Kids, listen to this. Proverbs 23:22, words of Solomon. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. So kids, what are you supposed to do? This is not hard. Obey your parents. In the Lord, for this is right. One of the best definitions I ever heard of obedience came from a professional football player who came to our church when I was serving in Joplin, Missouri in the early 90s. He said, obedience is this: doing what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, with a happy heart. Obedience is doing what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, with a happy heart. Parents, when was the last time your kids, conversationally, regardless of where it's at, community or home, okay, mom, dad, I'm ready. I want to do what you tell me to do right now, and I'm going to be happy about it. I don't know that our kids have ever said that. I think their intention at times has been that. But wouldn't that be amazing if kids fell into that, drove into that, lived that out with parents instead of being frustrated when being told what to do? Happy heart is a big deal. Alistair Begg said this: real obedience and respect is a matter of the heart. It is. It's not just parent directed. So kids in the room, understand this, and this is a big one. You're not just obeying and honoring your parents when you follow what they tell you to do. You are honoring and obeying Christ, who put them in authority over your lives, and you are honoring him, once again, I use that word intentionally, in the way that you've been called to do, while you're under their direct supervision in their home. Parents are responsible for you in teaching truth, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. We saw that in the verse in Proverbs. And we are to train you to become a gospel-carrying, kingdom difference-making follower of Jesus on this planet. In fact, the parents whom I know who are passionate, really passionate about their kids, which is about every parent that I meet, those who love Jesus and prioritize him in their lives, their desire is so much that their kids far surpass relationally where they personally are with Jesus, that they're doing everything they can to get him in a position to do that. So parents, how often do we go to the throne? How often do we go to God and we pray this: God, I so desire that my kids, we name them, fall so in love with you, are so devoted to you, that as a 13-year-old, they are surpassing devotion of where I've ever been. See, that should be the desires of our hearts for our kids, that they fall so deeply in love with God, that he does such an amazing thing in their life that can't be explained, that They're world changers. Kids, I'm telling you, that's God's desire for your life. It starts now. It's a hard job. Bringing out the life of Christ, the best life in our kids, training them in that way. It's hard. It's not easy. It's what we're called to. Celebrate successes. Provide consequences for failures at times. Other times with failures, we're sitting there, we love them through it. Because adults, we realize we too have successes and failures. To be our kids' biggest cheerleaders in Christ. When discipline doesn't happen correctly, we see a hardening of our kids. Hardening to the Lord and hardening to us. The danger in that is if our kids do become hardened, allow their hearts to become hardened, it can train wreck their lives. And that's one of the reasons forgiveness flowing both ways is so important. How you manage conflict in your home when someone sins against someone else. Here's how we've done it since Taryn was one. She was our first, she's 15. If we do something against Taryn, sin against Taryn, or Ethan or Brayden, here's our position and our posture. Taryn, will you please forgive me? I sinned against you in this. Ethan, Brayden, same thing. Brayden's four. We do it with Brayden. We started it as soon as he could understand what we were saying. Will you please forgive me of that? The automated response that we make our kids say, that we don't make them say anymore because it's just a part of their DNA. I forgive you. Forgiveness flowing. Then normally it's this. And then we strive for as far as the east is from the west, so far as your sin is removed from you. The model, it's done, it's over, let's move on. Now, if there are consequences that need to come because of the whatever it was, those consequences come in place. The kids deal with it, we do too, and it trains them in righteousness and prayerfully makes them better in their relationship with Jesus and with us. In the same way, the kids, when they sin against us, do the same thing. Mom, Dad, I did this, 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 and this. Will you forgive me? I forgive you. This. As far as the east is from the west. So far as sin removed. We don't have time to go into the depth of Ephesians chapter 6. At the end, it is so important for us to grasp. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Parents, we're on a marathon, not a sprint with our kids. And prayer has got to be at the center of our lives for them, keeping alert, praying on all occasions, trusting God to be with and walk through their lives with them, especially when we can't. Developing the people of character. Finally, we see that the best work life produces sincerity and fairness. Once again, I don't have time to develop this. I encourage you, spend time in verses 22 through 4:1. It talks about bosses treating their people well. It talks about employees working at it with all of our lives and our hearts to do what? To honor God, because we're really working for who? God. Whether we're managers or employees, bosses or workers, everything we do counts and matters. And so we're to work at it with our all to bring glory to God. How are we doing there? Last quote by Russell Moore from the Storm-Tossed Family. Family takes you to the cross. If you were in Christ, everything in your life leads you there eventually. But from there, you can see the empty tomb. Family shows you once again that the only way you can gain your life is to lay it down. That the only way you can win is to lose. The wisdom of God and the power of God are hidden there in the place of crucifixion in ways that can terrify us. The cross exists to disturb and disrupt the perilous hours of our lives. Wednesday night for our family. Family takes you to the place of the skull. And we can't know what is coming next, even in the next second for us. But we can know this. God knows. If Scripture is true, which I believe with my whole heart it is, because I've surrendered my life to Him, because He continues to prove Himself over and over. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. And He's omnipresent. The Holy Spirit, He is everywhere at once. He knows the very hair on our head. So we can have confidence, assurance, encouragement, that while we don't know, God is never taken off guard. He always knows. And if we have a relationship with Him, He walks with us in everything. Thank you, God, for that. Let's pray.